and thankful for the grace that Jesus Christ poured out to us, and we celebrate his grace this morning. Well, I invite you to take a look up at the screens with me as we continue our series, Jesus in My Place, as we are thinking through different aspects of what Jesus has accomplished for us through his cross. And so would you read this aloud with me? "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Jesus in my place, what we are studying all has to do with this idea of Christ died in accordance with our sins, that Christ died for our sins. Well, when I lived in North Carolina and I was going to seminary, I had the opportunity to be part of a prison ministry. And in this ministry, we would go into a men's prison every Sunday evening and get to know them and do Bible study with them. And it was something exciting for me because, I had never been into a prison before, just so you know. But also, I don't think I had even known someone who had been in prison before. And so it was a good time just to hear their story. And, you know, as I got to learn these guys' stories, I was amazed by how similar they all were. I mean, yes, they all had different details, but there was kind of a main theme running through all of them. The most common story of these men was that they had found themselves in a difficult situation, and so they had made a difficult decision, usually either being violent or selling drugs in order to survive. Then they got arrested and sent to prison, obviously, for whatever their term was. Yet when they got out of prison, of course, no one wanted to hire someone who had been in prison. So they found themselves in a difficult situation again where they had to make difficult decisions that usually led them back into prison. And there was this cycle of enslavement in the prison system that I heard time and time again. The cycle of bondage and slavery that they had lost hope. I mean, I met guys who had been in this kind of cycle for 20 and 30 years. And it was as if their bondage to this horrific cycle had just become a part of who they were. And you know, as I sat and I listened to their stories, the more I reflected on their stories, the more I came to identify with them. What I mean is, the more that I heard their stories, the more I realized that my story was not a whole lot different than theirs. I mean, yes, I had never been to prison or done anything to go to prison, but I certainly knew what it was like to encounter something in my life that was maybe hard or something that I just thought I needed so desperately, so I allowed it in my life, and then I started having bad consequences because of it, only to find out later that I was in this cycle of going to something, maybe either for pleasure or for this feeling of power or approval, and I went back time and time again. And even though, yes, sometimes I faced bad consequences, it didn't stop me from running back time and time again. And maybe you'll identify with this struggle of bondage and slavery that we can all find ourselves in because of sin. I'll give you one pretty lighthearted example at first. You know, throughout college and seminary, I was a pretty casual coffee drinker. I mean, I would have coffee if I was staying up late to study for a test or something like that. But I mean, I could go days without having a cup of coffee. And this lasted for years. But then came the day that my dad bought me a Keurig for my birthday. All right, and now I have the convenience of making my one beautiful cup of coffee every single morning. And so that's what I started doing. And then I started to work at a job in Maryland at the church office that I worked in. There was a Keurig there. So I felt myself drawn to this Keurig every afternoon. And so now I started to not only drink my morning cup of coffee, but a cup of coffee every afternoon. And it may sound pathetic, but now I find myself planning my whole schedule around my two cups of coffee a day. Saturdays are the hardest because they're a little different than every other day. So a lot of times I find myself planning wherever we're going with the kids or whatever we're doing that day, I find myself Googling coffee shops that I will be close to around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, right? One time I did miss two cups in a row. I decided to go a full day without it, and it was horrible. Okay, I had a headache all day. I felt totally enslaved and in bondage. And so, listen, I say this, and I know that's not best. But one, I'm not really sure how to get out of it. And two, I'm not really sure if I want to. Right? I mean, anyone else testify to that sort of thing? Have you ever felt that way about anything? You know, for a lot of people, maybe it's coffee, and yeah, that's kind of a silly one, but let's think about some that get a lot more serious. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're someone who's in a relationship or has been in a relationship that you know is not good, you know is not right. Maybe they're not following Jesus, or maybe they're not treating you well in any way, but the relationship has become comfortable. It's become part of your identity. It becomes something you lean on. So even though you're not married and it's not helpful, you stay in it because you hate the idea of being single. So maybe you've experienced that and you find yourself in this cycle of you're not being treated well, but at least you have someone. That becomes a cycle of bondage and slavery. Or maybe it's an issue of trust. You know, a lot of people, they get hurt by a person or a group of people, and now they just can't trust anyone. So their whole life is really based on manipulation and control of others because they can't trust anyone. All they can trust is themselves, and they don't understand why people don't want to get close to them, and they don't understand why they have difficult relationships, and it's because they're in this cycle that they believe that they must control and manipulate others and control and manipulate situations in order for them to be what they need to be, because they can no longer trust, and it's this cycle of slavery and bondage in your life. Or maybe it's an issue of work. You know, no guy starts a job saying, I am going to give the rest of my life to this thing. I mean, forget about the kids, forget about wife, forget about what God wants me to do. Work is it for me. No one really starts out that way, right? But you get into work and you find the acceptance and you find the approval and you find the purpose, and you start working for that first raise, that first promotion, and once you get it, you feel like you've arrived, you feel like you have so much success, but then 6 months later, that's kind of worn out, and so now it's, well, when I get that next promotion, right? I'll finally arrive. I'll finally stop and take that vacation. I'll finally stop and do something with the church, but I just got to get there, right? And it becomes this cycle that's never enough. Or maybe it's something about pleasure and comfort. From being obsessed with a sports team to getting drunk on alcohol or doing a drug to help you through the day or viewing pornography or flirting with someone who's not your spouse. I mean, it started out as just something you did, but it's turned into something that's taking more and more of your time and attention, and you find that it's taking you farther and farther away from God, and it's taking you farther and farther away from other relationships in your life, but now you don't know how to stop, and maybe you're not even sure if you really want to. Maybe it's someone else who's done something or treated you some way, and you just can't let it go. And everyone else around you has moved on, but you just can't. Every time you're by yourself, it's that person who you're thinking about. And you know, that person's moved on. In one sense, they're free, and you're the one left in slavery and bondage because of what they did. And you find yourself in this cycle over and over again. Or listen, did you know you can even find yourself in a cycle of man-made religion? Where yes, I first came to Jesus, but it was like then Jesus and the church put all these other expectations on me. I have to be there a certain amount of times, and I have to do this, and I have to be this way, and I can't be this way. And it becomes this cycle of religion that feels a lot more like bondage and slavery than freedom. And these cycles that I'm describing is the way that the Bible describes where our sin and rebellion against God leads us and how it starts affecting everything in our lives. So as we continue in our series of Jesus in My Place today, what I want us to focus on today is how Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross. And redemption simply means freedom. Freedom from bondage and slavery. Jesus took our bondage and slavery on the cross so that we could be free from cycles of sin and death in our lives. So I want to begin where we've begun every week in this series, in the book of Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, we are told that there is one God. And in the beginning, God created humanity in His image to love and worship and serve God all the days of their lives. And He also created everything else that was made, and He called it good. Think about this. God created relationship and it was good. God created food and drink and it was good. God created work and it was good. God created sex and it was good. God created rest and it was good. And all these things were created by a good God for people, for us to enjoy. And as we enjoyed them, they were meant to point us back to God, the one who is so good to give us all these gifts. It's like we were supposed to eat a piece of food and say, "Wow, God, how creative are you to give us such a good gift like this?" Or a man and woman enjoying sex in marriage, and it was meant to lead us to say, "Wow, God, you are so good to give us this gift." When man and woman worked, it was meant to reflect God's creative nature and say, "Wow, God, you're so good to give us these things to do." And all the good things God created and gave us was meant to lead us to worship and be thankful to Him. That's why He gave us these things, so that they would point us back to the real glory, the real joy, the real satisfaction of our soul, who is God alone. Yet when humanity sinned and rebelled against God, the Bible says in Romans that man exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And what they did was they started worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. See, these good things God gave us that were meant to lead us to worship Him became the very things that we put our trust and our hope in. They became the things that we started worshiping instead of God. And when we start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, we get so focused on the creature things, the things that God created without God present in it, that we believe we need it. We can't imagine our life without it. And the problem is, none of these things were ever meant to satisfy the weight of our souls. The good things that God made were supposed to point us to God, who would then satisfy our souls as we worship Him. But instead of worshiping Him, we naturally all worship these things, and we believe we just need more and more, and we come back time and time again. Because when it doesn't satisfy our soul this time, we think we just need more. I mean, think about that guy who got the promotion. He felt so good and so accomplished and that he had arrived. But then about 6 months later, he saw where else he could climb. And then it wasn't good enough until he got there. Or think about the first time someone does drugs. I mean, just one puff or one sniff and they feel so good. They feel so high. But as they go back to it time and time again, it doesn't satisfy like it used to. So they believe they just have to take more and more. I mean, same with sports. You win that one championship and it feels so good, but the next season's coming and now the championship is the standard of expectation, and what felt so liberating and freeing is now this bondage of expectation to live up to. Yet as we find ourselves running after all these things, we go from trying to own them, listen, to them actually owning us. And we end up finding ourselves in slavery and bondage to these things that we now have to be okay. Yet they never truly satisfy, so we just keep plunging deeper and deeper, seeking a satisfaction that they were never meant to offer us. You see, the glory and worship of God is the only thing weighty enough to satisfy your soul. Yet our sin and rebellion has led us into this never-ending cycle of seeking to find soul satisfaction in other things. So I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to point out some other scriptures that we'll see on the screen, and then we will get to a walkthrough of Romans chapter 6, some of the verses in just a few moments. But the first point I want us to see today is that our sin and rebellion leads to slavery and bondage. Our sin and rebellion against God leads us to slavery and bondage. Listen to how James says it in the Bible, book of James, chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All right, so let's walk through the progression together. An opportunity for sin is present, James says, which is always true of all of us in a fallen world. Just work a little bit more and you'll finally get what you want to be, where you want to be. Just take the hit. It'll settle your anxiety. Just drink one more. It relieves your stress. Just look at porn. It helps you escape. Just speak negatively about that person one more time. They deserve it. One more is not going to hurt. One more time doesn't matter. No one's even going to know. You've got this thing under control. They did you wrong. It is right to hold it against them. No one else knows what they're doing. You've got to take control and you've got to manipulate this situation. These are all opportunities, James says, of sin that's put in front of us each and every day. That's where the progression starts. So then number two, you're enticed by this thing, what this thing is offering you. Whatever it's offering, you're like, yeah, that's what I need right now. That's what I need right now. And you say yes, and James says, when you say yes, the sin is birthed in you. But it feels so small. It feels like one time. It feels like you've got it under complete control. But James says it begins to grow. And number three, in the progression, it started as something you were in control of, but now it's growing and taking control of more and more realms of your life. And apart from some kind of divine intervention, James says, it's finally going to bring forth death. It's going to bring forth death in your relationship, death in your health, death of your joy, or maybe actual death. And remember this, your deaths always create collateral damage and influence others, especially those closest to you. The Bible tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death, but a lot of times we don't believe it because we say yes once and nothing seems to happen. So it seems like all is okay. It seems like you've got this thing under control. There's no consequences here. But then one day you find yourself in this cycle, and what do you ask yourself? How did I ever get here? I never meant for it to go this far. I never thought it would hurt me or others so deeply. You see, when someone cheats on your spouse, listen, that never happens in a day. I guarantee you that huge decision was over the course of time. It was little compromises that should have never been made. Yet you felt it was under control until you wake up one day and it's controlling you. I mean, we were just flirting a little bit at work. It was harmless. It was just a dinner or a drink every now and then. I never imagined that it would hurt my spouse and my kids like this. That's how it works. You know, when we bought our house here in Livingston, I was really excited because I had never lived in a place before where when you do your yard work, you just make a burn pile, okay? I love y'all's burn piles. Just like most guys, I love to burn things, and so I was really excited. I had lived in the bondage and slavery and other places where you actually had to bag up all your stuff and someone would come by and get it. No, this is freedom. Freedom of the burn pile right here, and So what I did was I couldn't wait to get out there. So I got out there with my rake and I just started raking everything into a pile, right? And it certainly wasn't everything, but I just got this pile and I knew there was more that I needed to rake, but I was like, no, we just got to start the fire here, all right? So I went and got my little click lighter and I just started lighting in different places. And I just sat back and watched as this thing started taking flame, right? And I was just enjoying it. And felt good about it. And then all of a sudden I realized there were still a lot of like sticks and pine straw and dry leaves kind of around this pile that I had not moved out of the way. And so suddenly this pile that I had such control over started spreading to other places in the yard. Thankfully, Robin and the kids weren't home, and so maybe one of you drove by, but I don't know. You've been kind enough not to mention it. But here I was. I went from enjoying this burn pile to all of a sudden thinking, I'm burning down my whole front yard. And so I ran to the hose, and I'm running the hose out there, and clink, it catches on me, right? It's not far enough to get all the way out there. So I start praying for rain as I'm turning on the hose, right? And I'm trying to get it all the way out there. So I use my thumb to try to get the water as much as I can, and I get some of it down. Not helping too much for the whole yard. So what I started doing was I actually started running around just in my shoes, stomping, right? And I stomped it down to just embers, but it was like every time I got this ember down and it stopped, I ran over here and I was stomping out this one and that ember would flame back up, right? And I'm running back over here and all of a sudden, finally, thankfully, it did calm down. Yet I do have this big, it's probably getting better now, but there's this big old black spot left in the front yard as a memorial to my folly. This fun activity that I thought I was in complete control of quickly got out of hand, and man, I was on my heels. And that's what the Bible is saying happens with our sin and rebellion against God. We're so sure we have it under control and it's not hurting anyone, then it quickly gets out of control and ruins your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and it just burns down everything in your life and its path. So I got to ask you to search your own heart. Where are the embers in your life? What are those things that you are compromising on and allowing into your life that you've been so sure you can handle, but the truth is that at the moment they could flame up and destroy everything? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I'm way past that. The decisions I've made, the things I've done, my life burned down a long time ago. And I mean, for me, it's all about laying in the midst of this scorched land with no hope. And maybe it's been so long that you've begun to identify with that scorched land. I'm just a victim. That's just who I am. I'll never trust again. I guess I'm just going to die in this. I can't even imagine my life without it. And I ran out of hope a long time ago. Maybe you're here and you're like, don't talk to me about prison cells. Because no, I've never been in an actual prison, but I've been tied up in slavery and bondage a long time. It's really the only life I know. Maybe you're here today and that's how you feel. And the question is there any hope? Listen, Jesus accomplished redemption for you on the cross. He accomplished a freedom from the slaveries and the bondage of this world. And as we'll see in a minute, a freedom from the slaveries and bondage of man-made religion. So the only other point I want us to see today is that God frees from slavery and bondage through Jesus in my place. You know, the clearest picture of redemption in the Bible is in the Old Testament story, the Exodus. Millions of God's people are enslaved to a king named Pharaoh who ruled over Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And God raised up a man, Moses, to go speak to the Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go free so that they could be free to worship God. But Pharaoh was hard-hearted and would not release the people from their slavery. So God sent these horrible plagues of judgment on Pharaoh and on the nation of Egypt in order to call the Pharaoh to repentance and to do what God commanded, but Pharaoh would not change his mind. So finally, God poured out his wrath on every firstborn son who were all killed in one night. The only households that were spared from this death were the households who, in faith, took a lamb without blemish, and they slaughtered it as a substitute, and they poured the blood of the lamb on their front doorposts. And as a result of the blood of the lamb on the door, God's wrath was kept from harming the firstborn of that house. You see, through the death of these lambs, the death of the firstborns, and even the death of Pharaoh's son, God saved his people from slavery to Pharaoh, and the king finally let them go free. This is redemption. God freed his people from slavery and bondage through the blood of the lambs. And listen, each one of us is either slave to our sin and our rebellion now, or we are redeemed by the blood of our Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. This gets us into Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Let's just walk through the verses and see what God wants to show us about what he accomplished on the cross. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, that's Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, before a person is saved by Jesus, the Bible says that they are spiritually dead in their sin and rebellion. And in that state, we cannot help but be slaves in bondage to these created things that we use to try to satisfy our dead hearts. Yet when Jesus died in your place for your sin, the Bible says that he became your sin and your sin led him to death. You see, Jesus identified with you so closely in his suffering on the cross that we can now say that our old sinful rebellious self died with Jesus. So in the moment that you believe Jesus in faith and are saved, your sinful dead self dies with Jesus. And when your death dies, that means your heart, your soul comes alive truly for the very first time. You see, before you're saved by Jesus, sin and rebellion is alive in you and your spiritual heart is dead. It's like you're enslaved to your own sinful pharaohs and you have no way to get out of bondage. But at the moment of your conversion to Christ, your sinful rebellion self died and your spiritual life comes alive. That's why Paul can write in verse 7, look at verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, it is sin and rebellion that is alive in your heart that keeps you bound and enslaved. Yet when it dies, you are set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not only die physically by bleeding out and asphyxiation. He also died spiritually by the taking the wages of our sin on himself. Yet when Jesus rose from the grave, he did not just come back to life physically. He also came back to life. He also came back to spiritual life, proving once for all that he has defeated the spiritual death that we rightly experienced and that we rightly deserved. He was the Lamb slain for us. And listen, a heart that has died to sin now lives to God. Think about it. Jesus on the cross died separated from his Father God due to our sin. And the Father defeated our sin when he raised his Son Jesus from the grave. And Jesus rose never to be punished and killed by sin again because it had been completely defeated in him on the cross. So what does that mean for me? Verse 11. So you also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus has accomplished your redemption. He has died your death. His blood is available to fully cover you that you may be free of bondage and slavery to sin. So if you are in Christ, your slave master has been defeated and the blood of Jesus proclaims with all authority over you that you are free. You were trapped in this cycle of bondage and sin with no hope on your own to get free, but God intervened and Jesus took the burden of your slavery and bondage on himself to set you free. That's redemption. That's what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. But listen, when it comes to this idea of slavery and bondage and the redemption of Christ, I believe each one of us is in one of four places. The Bible tells us that each one of us is in one of four places. You could be here today and you may be lost in the slavery and bondage of the world. Listen, the Bible says that those who are enslaved to the world are darkened in their understanding. It's kind of like that idea that they just believe that next time is finally going to satisfy, but they don't understand. Because they're alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them due their hardness of heart. You see, if you are lost in slavery and bondage to the world, you may not know that you are a slave. You might think you're free. You're doing what you want to do. No one's telling you what to do. You're making your own decisions. I mean, maybe you're a really likable person. Everyone's a good person, I hear, in Southern Louisiana. But if you were to be really honest with yourself, the strongest desire in your heart is not a love for God, and it's not a love for others, but it's something like power or approval or comfort or control. Listen, you are either living in worship of self, or you're living in worship of others, or you're living in worship of a comfort and a pleasure, or you're living in worship of control and manipulation as you have it your way. And it may feel like freedom, but listen, it's really all shackles and chains. Because listen, at your death, the Bible says you will stand before God and he will give you what you have always asked for. An eternity in the chains that you chose apart from God in the eternal punishment of hell. But at this moment, listen, it's not too late. Because the truth is, the hope is that Jesus took all your shackles and on your chains on himself on the cross. And if you turn from your sin of worshiping these created things and turn to worship the true and living Jesus, who's the creator, who took your place, he will redeem you from your chains both now and for eternity. Listen, if you're able to say in your heart in this moment, that's me. I'm all tied up in the things of the world. I'm enslaved to that next hit, or that next time I get alone and get to do what I want to do on my computer, or I'm enslaved to that drink, or I'm enslaved to what other people think about me, or I'm enslaved to what that person has done to me, and I cannot get free. And I didn't believe there was any hope. Listen, this is the best place you can be at this moment, is to be able to identify that's where you're at. Because only when you identify, yeah, that's where I'm at, can you find the freedom to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is where I'm at, but you've done everything that I need. You took my sin and my slavery and my bondage on yourself. And let the redeeming blood of Jesus, you can just let it wash over you and set you free. Turn away from those things and turn to Jesus. That doesn't mean those things are going to go away today. Listen. But you're going to be able to face those things with a new heart. A new heart that loves God and wants to do what he wants for you. Wants to be free. And sure, it's going to be a process, but now God is with you and he has his Holy Spirit in you. That's the hope of the gospel for you today. But listen, there's others here who I believe are lost in the slavery and bondage of man-made religion. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia saying, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to destroy the gospel of Christ. Listen, you read the book of Galatians and ask yourself, what's the false gospel they were believing? The false gospel they were believing was that you must have Jesus plus something else. Yes, you have to have Jesus, but you also have to have something else. I mean, for them, in their case, it was Jesus plus the traditions of Judaism. It was Jesus plus get circumcised. It was Jesus plus be zealous for the traditions of your forefathers. It was Jesus plus don't eat with Gentile sinners. And Paul didn't just say this needs an adjustment. Paul said Jesus plus anything is no gospel at all. And listen, a Jesus plus message keeps people in slavery and bondage and leads many who've been very devoted to their religious tradition to miss the gospel altogether. So you have to ask yourself, are you enslaved to a false gospel that says Jesus plus? For you, it might be Jesus plus the traditions of the Baptist church. Listen, it is a false gospel to say you need Jesus plus church attendance 3 times a week. Listen, I as your pastor will tell you when we meet, but I will never say that God wants you to be there. Why? Because Jesus plus the traditions of the Baptist church attendance is a false gospel. You say, well, are the traditions wrong? No, they're not wrong, but we must be careful, church. May we never evaluate someone's life in Christ by how well they follow the traditions of showing up 3 times a week. It leads to slavery and bondage to those who can't. Or those who come, but they don't come because they love God. They come because they're afraid of you. That's not freedom in Christ. That's bondage and slavery to man-made religion. Or for you, maybe it's Jesus plus a love for America. Listen, there's this false version of the American gospel that says you must have Jesus plus be a patriotic American. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being a patriotic American, but it can get easily confused with the gospel, so we must be careful. Does your patriotism lead you to hate Middle Eastern people or lead you to hate towards those who kneel for the flag instead of stand for it? That's man-made religion. That's not the gospel. We have to be careful, church, for Paul wrote at the end of Galatians, Paul, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, you may be here this morning and say, I cannot boast in America. Maybe you're one of those people that you've been hurt or you've seen the injustice and it's hard right now. Listen, we're not asking you to. What we're offering is the cross of Jesus Christ, not the hope of a country. Jesus came and died for every person of every nation of the world. It can't be Jesus plus country. Maybe it's Jesus plus another kind of tradition. Yes, we have Jesus, but we also need to do it this way. We also need the hymns that got in during the printing press era and that got into a book, right? But just because the printing press seemed to canonize church music, listen, the church had music long before that time, and it's going to have music long after that time. It can't be Jesus plus my style or my preference. It's not Jesus plus my church polity or my understanding of church government. Listen, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but I feel that there is a bondage here to secondary things. And I'm not the only one who feels it. Because it's not just Jesus, but it's that we need to trust in a system. We need to do it a certain way. And listen, how do you know? Say, how do I know if I'm enslaved to this bondage of man-made religion? Well, ask yourself, when you talk about religion, are you boasting in the grace and love of Christ and his cross and resurrection? Or are you always arguing for something else? Some formalism or some tradition or something the way it has always been. Listen, Jesus did not die to redeem us from our slavery to the world, but then to put us in this burden and slavery of the church that we now have to be that way. We now have to be that kind of people. We have to form into that mold. And not understanding this is why churches can go so long without making new disciples and seeing the next generation reach with the message of Jesus. But listen, Jesus wants to redeem us out of religion and into a love relationship with him. Number three, you may be here and you're saved, but you're still giving yourself to bondage and slavery. Paul said in Romans 6, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, a genuine believer in Jesus can fall into sin and even find patterns of sin in their life. But the deepest desire of their heart is now for God. And you say, yes, that's me. I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm walking with Jesus. But I still find myself in slavery and bondage to these things. What do I do? Listen, 1 John 1:8-9 offers freedom. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. May this never be a place where we have to come and say we have no sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Listen, the only way of freedom from bondage and slavery to sin is not ignoring it, is not pushing it to the side, and it's not keeping it in darkness. It's bringing it out to the light. It's confessing to God. It's confessing to a friend or someone that you trust around you. Confessing your sin to God and a trusted friend and to any that you've hurt by your sin, it's only when by God's grace he frees you to open up and be honest about your sin will you ever start experiencing freedom in it. And we have to be a place that is safe enough to actually confess our sins without judgment, because we can all fall in these places and we can all find ourselves in these places, and we need one another and we need to be able to confess one another to experience freedom. Number four, the last place you could be is saved and presenting yourself to God daily. That's what Romans 6 tells us to do. You need to be saved, but presenting yourself to God daily. A lot of times we think about our salvation to Christ as a one-moment experience, and it is a one-moment experience, but it's also every moment for the rest of your life. That every day you will have to wake up and confess that I am not one without sin. That though I am dead to my sin, that dead self still walks around with me in this body of sin, until I'm freed from it and I'm free with Christ. It means you're fighting the slavery and bondage of sin with the power of the redemption you found in Jesus. It means you daily turn away from your sin and away from those habits and away from those things that keep you and others in slavery and bondage, and it turns you toward Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I need you plus nothing else. And God, the things I've tried to add because I was so sure I needed it, listen, those things are a burden. Listen, John Owen, you said, you will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Listen, Jesus died on the cross to free you from the bondage of slavery to the sins of the world and to the sins of man-made religion. So the question is, would you confess your sin? Would you believe on Jesus as your Redeemer, whether for the first time or the 100th time, and daily turn to the grace of Jesus and the cross and resurrection to redeem you from the power of bondage and slavery? Would you bow your head with me as we just go before Jesus?